Greetings again from, I'm going to say Golden Lake, Ontario. So let me get my screen here. And actually, as most of you know, actually from Pembroke, Ontario, at, can you hear me? Okay, good. From Pembroke, Ontario, where renovations are still going ahead from the chapel here. Two new furnaces now have been installed and up and running. And looks like this next week, Lord willing, they'll start with the flooring. And so we hope in just a few more short weeks, the building will be ready for to be occupied. The problem is whether we will be able to occupy the building or not. But I know that you folks are still in a lockdown situation. Let's pray much about this. My friends, this is difficult. I've got such mixed feelings about it. We need wisdom from the Lord, not from the world. Pray for your elders, whatever churches or assemblies you may represent here this morning. Pray for those over you in the Lord, that the Lord will give them wisdom in these days. Now, our text is going to be Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I want to go back to this text. We were looking at this text last week as we closed our session, and I want to go back and look at this text again this week. By the way, Happy New Year. This is the first Lord's Day of the new year. And someone said the clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to know just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. So this might be the year. It might be the year that you go, that I go. It might be the year that Jesus comes. And so I want to think about this in this session this morning. We want to think about why the Lord Jesus came the first time. You write books about it, of course, but we're looking at just a few thoughts of why the Lord Jesus came the first time. Now, in Luke chapter 4, let me remind you that the immediate context is the Lord Jesus has gone into the desert. This is what we call the temptations of the Lord. And he has won victoriously over that. After the temptations in the wilderness, look at verse 14, please. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Just a little note for you. Jesus was led of the Spirit, verse 1 of chapter 4, into the wilderness. He returns in the power of the Spirit from the wilderness. Everything about the Lord Jesus is in perfect harmony with the will of God and always setting the example for us. Just take note, whatever the believer is to do, we are to be led by the Spirit. We are to move in the power of the Spirit. And it's in that context that the Lord Jesus, from verse 14 to verse 16, goes back to Nazareth, his hometown. And in verse 16, when he gets to his hometown, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Notice what he read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18. Notice the emphasis on the personal pronoun. the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. We'll end our reading there. We're suggesting many reasons why the Lord Jesus has come. He's come to do the Father's will. 12 years old in the temple, Luke chapter 2. Don't you know it must be about my Father's business? He has come to seek and to save. Emphasis here, seek. He's going to find them. There's no leaf unturned. There's no rock unturned. He comes, he looks, he's seeking, and he wants to save. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, not just to his own. He came to his own, and his own refused him, rejected him, denied him. But twice he is called not just the Savior or to save his people, his own people from their sin, but twice the Apostle John calls him the Savior of the world. We can thank God, all of us who are of the nations, of the Gentile nation, we can thank God that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's come to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we suggested in this context of Luke chapter 4 that we get some other reasons why the Lord Jesus has come. Notice it again in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do certain things. As followers of the Lord Jesus, it is necessary in our lives that we reach the point that we know that the Spirit of the Lord is not just on us, but in us. The Lord Jesus told his disciples before he left, he said, I'm going away and I'm going to send another comforter. Oh, well, Jesus was their comforter, but he was going to go away. So he's going to send another comforter. And he said, in that day, you'll know it's the Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to be in you forever. No wonder Paul would write to the Corinthians and say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us. And we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are his. So the Lord Jesus says, now look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, leading me, guiding me. We've already pointed that out. He's in complete allegiance, complete step. He's doing the Father's business. It is unfolding. Everything is done properly and in the right way. He comes led by, he comes in the power of, he comes with the Spirit of God upon him and anointed, that is equipped, everything he needs, chosen a vessel to do the business of the Father. And with that in mind, the first thing he says is to preach the gospel to the poor. Why is it that we leave that up to missionaries. Why is that? You see, missionaries generally go to poor countries. It's amazing. They don't go to the elite. They don't go to the wealthy. I mean, they can, that's not the point, but they generally go to the poor. That is absolute in keeping with the mission of the Lord Jesus. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. You know what? If you got everything, you don't want Jesus either. It's amazing how that the meek, the lowly, the humble, the outcast, the weak, the frail, the poor seem to have ears for the gospel. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak, the frail, the common, the poor. Jesus said, I've come to do that. That's not my emphasis today. Go to the second part. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, we mentioned this last week, and I want to take up with it again this week. I really believe that this is an important doctrine that we need to understand more and more about. Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, missionary to Angola for 40-something years, I believe. I had the privilege of sharing a conference with him in Northern Ontario many years ago. And Mr. Wilson said that in Angola, they had some of the most beautiful roses in all the world. But they had no fragrance. There was no aroma. There was no smell. Beautiful. They look like just the best of the roses. And he said, you need a cold north wind to blow on roses before you can smell them. They didn't have that in Angola. He used that as an introduction to go on and minister from the Song of Solomon at that conference. And he told the story about when they were there and they were holding this child. Just a small child, just an infant, really, in the raging fever that would not subside. And no hospitals to go to, no doctors. And with the counsel of someone, they were instructed to try to get an aspirin down the child so it would help with the fever, to lower the fever. And in trying to get the child to swallow the aspirin, the child choked on the aspirin and died in their arms. There's do you ever notice people who've been through very, very difficult times? What kind of fragrance they have? If you ever heard Mr. Wilson minister the Word of God, there was a fragrance about his ministry. You see, the cold north wind had blown on his life and given the aroma of Christ's likeness to him. There's something about brokenness. So I got thinking about this. Your dictionary defines brokenhearted like this: overwhelmed by grief or disappointment. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. You're done. You're down. You're out. The word broken. Think about that. Broken. Break into pieces. A crushed, broken heart. The heart is crushed. So I got thinking. Why are some brokenhearted? Why? And I'm going to make some suggestions. You can think of all kinds of things. I thought of just a few. Why people are brokenhearted. Now, don't forget our thought. Jesus says, the Spirit of God is on me. He's anointed me. He's equipped me. I've got everything I need to do the will of the Father. And part of the will of the Father is for me to heal broken-hearted people. Why are people broken-hearted? Here's one. Life. You say, what? Life. Life causes people to be broken-hearted. do you know the rain falls on the just and the unjust? If you're a Christian, you're not exempt from broken-heartedness, you know. It's just life. We're not exempt from car accidents or cancer or heart attacks or family breakups or job losses or bankruptcy. You're not. But you got somebody that the world does not have. Jesus didn't say, I'm the bridge over troubled waters. He said, when you go through the waters, I'm with you. When you go through the fire, you're going through it. But I'm just suggesting now, apart from the Lord's working in our life, apart from that, some people are brokenhearted because they got the disappointed that life didn't turn out for them the way they thought. They thought, oh, it was my upbringing. It was my family life. I was born in a poor country, or nobody took any notice of me. Others had it better than me, and disappointed. I'm brokenhearted. Nothing turned out like I thought it would turn out. Number two, maybe one of the key reasons for broken hearts, overwhelmed, no light at the end of the tunnel, crushed. You ready? Rejection. I could tell you on less than five fingers the times I know I have been rejected. I've probably been rejected a lot of times. I didn't know it. But I know of some time. And let me tell you something. You don't forget that. If somebody has rejected you, I don't want you. Get out of my face. You're not wanted around here. What are you doing here? You're not like us. Go away. Wow. I don't know of anybody that fits that bill more than the Lord Jesus himself. But I know a lot of people have been rejected, and I'm one. I know what that feels like. And you know what happens when you're rejected? Your heart's broken. You're overwhelmed. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to get there. It's just like you are done. If you've ever been rejected, and I'm fairly confident that probably everybody listening to me today has been in some way or the other. I mean, even as kids in the playground, go away. We don't want you on our team. You remember that? You remember you weren't very good at basketball or whatever they were doing, and you wanted to be so much a part of that, but you can still remember that, can't you? That's brokenheartedness. Here's another one. Bad decisions that have led to worse consequences. You ever make a bad decision? Go like this. Oh my goodness. Did you ever expect that wrong or bad decision, did you ever expect the consequences that came with it? Someone has said, we can choose our choices, but we can't choose our consequences. And the reason today that some people are desperately overwhelmed and brokenhearted is because is their own making. They have done it themselves. Now, it doesn't take the pain away to know that. I've often thought, I can handle a lot of things in life, I think, with the Lord's help. I can handle. You know, one of the hardest things for me to handle is when I finally figure out I'm the problem. I'm the guy that did it. I'm the one that made the bad choice. I'm the one that caused the whole thing. That's a tough one. Oh, I thank God that the scriptures say when our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts. Oh, thank God for that. But bad decisions and the consequences to follow. Some people are brokenhearted today because here's another one. Now, before I give you this one, I want to set the stage for this one. Did you ever meet a lady who is kind of like the nicest lady you ever met? And just outgoing and kind and, you know, just all the good stuff, you know, only to have a rotten husband. I mean, like, you think to yourself, how did she ever marry this guy? Like, he is a loser all the way around. Okay. Now, in my few years, three quarters of a century now and counting on earth, I have met some ladies that have been married to real losers, alcoholics, drug addicts, abusers, users. And this category of why some people are brokenhearted, I want to put this, brokenhearted because of reproaches. Now, let me explain that. Reproach, somebody making fun of you, mocking you. Rebuke, shame or disgrace. Now, let me tell you why I use the anonymous lady and her anonymous loser husband. I've seen it happen over and over and over. A lady is in a terrible situation. The husband abuses her in every way and convinces her that she's the problem. That's the way these guys do it. You're the problem. If I hadn't married you, I wouldn't be in this mess. You are so unattractive. You are so unintelligent. You don't know anything. You are nothing. If you were out of my life, everything would be better. And he beats her down and reproaches and shames and disgrace and accuse and abuse her. And in some cases, listen to this, maybe you know, in some cases, that marriage ends in divorce. Boom, they're gone. Only for her to remarry somebody else who abuses and accuses and uses her. I have seen it with my own eyes. I can hardly believe it, but it happens. And in those situations where you might say, why did you do it again? These poor people have been so reproached, so beat down, so used, they don't know how to live without reproaches. And they marry somebody else and they go through that whole cycle again. Brokenhearted. Many reasons. You could add some to this. Life in general. Disappointments, rejection, bad decisions, reproaches, rebukes. But it all comes down to one thing. Your heart broken. Listen, at some point, it's about time all of us grow up. Quit blaming it on my mother or my father or my family, or I was born in a poor place, or others had it better, or I made bad decisions, but No. I had a phone conversation recently with a man in his 50s. Ruined his life. Just ruined his life. Not one big thing, just all little things. Just, it's a wreck. It's what it is. It's a wreck. Professes to know the Lord. It's a wreck. Recently, his wife has taken him back. I mean, she should have probably never taken him back, but she did. She took him back. He calls me and he says, she nags at me all the time. We can't say a kind word to one another. She's on my case. She's telling me what. I said, you need to be thankful you have a wife. You have no rights. I said, what would you do to fix it? Anything? I said, then shut up and quit criticizing your wife. You shouldn't even have a wife. Your wife should have left you a long time ago. She should have never opened that door. I said, you want to fix your marriage? You go home and shut up. You do everything that she asks you to do and more, and you do it willingly. This is the way you're going to fix it. I can't believe you even got another chance. Here's my point. Until people are legitimately brokenhearted, they're not ready to learn anything yet. Not ready to learn anything. You're just ready to criticize other people. It's about time we took it on the chin. It's about time we said, look, wait just a minute. You don't know what? I said, no, I don't know anything, but I know one thing. Until you are brokenhearted, you never come to the Lord, number one. You got to be brokenhearted what sin has done in your life. If you want to know what life's all about, you have to be humble. You have to be submissive. You have no rights. Now, I know 100 things have caused you to be brokenhearted, but let me put this in perspective for you. Unless you are willing to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am a little lump of clay and I have nothing to say. Mold me, make me, shape me, break me, whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do. The psalmist would put it like this. If you take a note, 119 verse 67. The psalmist would put it like this. Listen. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Oh. What does that mean? That means when the sun is shining and everything is great and no problems and everybody's happy and I got a raise in the job and we got a new house or took a long vacation. And everything is great. But I didn't learn anything when everything was great. Do you know when the hurricane force winds blow against the oak tree? You know what the oak tree does? Send down the roots deeper, deeper, deeper. It learns to stand, but not without the wind, not without the turmoil. You and I need it in our life. It teaches us to lean on the Lord. It teaches us to listen to his word. His word instructs us when we listen. Most of us don't listen until the afflictions come. Most of us don't listen until the storm comes. Most of us don't listen very well until we're brokenhearted. And when you're brokenhearted, you have no rights, and you sit at the feet of the master, and you say, however you want to make this old clay pot, go ahead, Lord. I have nothing to say. I'm brokenhearted. Things, I've caused a lot of it myself, and just life has caused a lot of it, but I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. And the Lord says, excuse me, move over. I'd like to sit beside you for a while. You see, I draw near to those who have a broken heart. And when the Lord comes like that, He doesn't say, okay, smarten up. If you hadn't have done this, if you would have made the right decision, if you would have quit blaming everybody. No, he doesn't say that. He just puts his arm around you. And he says, it's me and you now. I'm the only one you can really trust. And you need to trust me for this. And I'm going to help you with this. Psalm 147 says, he not only does he heal the broken heart, but he, listen, binds up their wounds. You know anybody's got wounds from broken hearts? I do. They're bleeding all over the place. They can't go anywhere. They're dying. They're done. The Lord Jesus says, let me put a compress on that. Let me stop that bleeding for you. Let me bind up that wound for you. Dear friend, no wonder King David said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. No wonder. Let the circumstances of life lead you to the one who has the power to heal broken heart. Let it work. James says that let patience have its perfect work. Let it work. Don't criticize it. Don't fight it. It has happened. You've recognized it. You're broken. Look to the one who heals broken hearts, who binds up their wounds, who is ready to help in time of need. You want a hug? Jesus will give you one. He put his arm around you. You know what he'll say? Don't be anxious. Don't be fretful. Don't worry. I'm your God. I'm with you, not going to leave you. You just need to trust me. I'm going to help you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to show you what can come forth from a broken life, a beautiful fragrance of Christ in your life. Tough. No way to smooth that out. But we got a God who is able. Not with man. Man not able. Impossible with man. Not so with God. Earthen vessels, that's all. Like Gideon's pots, they have to expose Christ. They got to be broken. And when they're broken, the fragrance of the life of Christ comes out. And people will see that. You don't have to tell them you're a Christian. They'll see that. And you will now identify with people like you've never identified with them before. And you'll be able to comfort them with the comfort you have received from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your son's body was broken that we might be redeemed. Thank you that you don't discard broken things. If we have something that breaks, we throw it away. Not our God. He doesn't throw it away. And Father, for any who are experience brokenness right now, may they respond to your word. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've learned your word. Now, he goes on to say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Oh, Lord, help us to be able to know what you're doing in our life and to lean hard on the healer of broken hearts. None of it's easy and it all hurts, but he knows how to deal with the hurts. You see, he was hurt in every way like we. And so he knows and he helps. And we commit every brokenhearted person to you today, that the word of God might heal, the living word and the written word might bind up their wounds and use them in an incredible way for the glory of God and for their own good and help. In Jesus' name, amen.